Tonight is a special night for our graduates as they have crossed the finish line, so to speak, and now we get to rejoice in the results. No one ever said that running the race was going to be easy, like you just saw in that illustration. But how rewarding it is when you finish your course and you achieve victory. Graduates from Crossroads Bible Institute should have something to rejoice about. They've all graduated with a diploma in advanced biblical studies. What does that mean? That means all of them have completed 22 courses. 22 courses with a passing grade. They have all completed a final thesis paper. They were required also to do an internship. Completing all those things is cause enough to rejoice about, and those things alone. But tonight I'm going to show you from God's Word that there's more to rejoice about. There's more, it says in your handout, there's more than crossing the finish line alone. Like in the game that we just witnessed, we're accustomed to there being one winner, one person who crosses that finish line, one person declared to be the victor. But tonight, the Apostle Paul will teach us that there's more than crossing the finish line alone. In this Bible conference thus far, you've heard four messages in progression from the book of Philippians. We started first with striving together, if we can have the next, striving together for the faith of the gospel. We went from there to the next topic, which was holding forth the word of life. The third message was on pressing towards the mark. Last night, Brother Clint preached on standing fast in the Lord. When you do those four things, God's word says you get results, and we get to rejoice in the results. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says this, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Now, I want you to take God's word, and I want you to open it, please, this evening to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Beginning in verse 21. It's commonly understood that Paul was writing this book while he was a prisoner, most likely in Rome. And here in chapter 4, we have an occurrence in Paul's ministry that Paul writes about in these last couple verses in the book of Philippians that surely grabbed the attention of those original recipients of this letter. This occurrence is so noteworthy, but often overlooked. What happened that so dramatically concludes this book written by the Apostle Paul? What grabbed these people's attention as they were picking up this piece of paper and they were reading this? When you read chapter 4, for some reason, many people get to verse number 20, and they get to verse 20, and they see the last word in verse 20, and the last word in verse 20 is what?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. And they stop there because they feel Paul's just closing out the letter, and he's just saying goodbye. But what's so neat is this. Those next three verses, though often overlooked, are extremely important. Why? Because they give us the results. They give us the results of Paul's ministry while here in Rome. They give us the results of striving together, the results of holding forth the word of life, the results of pressing towards the mark, and the results of standing fast in the Lord. At this stage in Paul's ministry, your notes say, we see that there is cause for rejoicing as there are some that have crossed the finish line with him, with him. Look with me at verse 21. Paul writes, "Salute every saint in Christ Jesus," as he's writing to the believers in Philippi. "Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are what?
With me
greet you. All the saints salute you. chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. That's very interesting. Paul does something here that's very unusual. Paul renders a compliment to an unlikely source, to Caesar's household. He calls them saints. A saint is a believer in Jesus Christ. And that was a shocker in Paul's day because Caesar was not a believer in Jesus, not by a long shot. In Acts chapter 16 and 17, for instance, particular, the Bible says in Acts chapter 17 that Caesar was considered a king. And unbelievers that were in Thessalonica, they were in an uproar because Paul was preaching another king, one Jesus. And that was contrary to the decrees of Caesar. But through Paul's witness of Jesus Christ, while he is here in Rome writing this book in Caesar's backyard, so to speak, we see that members of Caesar's household, probably cooks, beverage tasters, musicians, housekeepers, builders, stablemen, accountants, soldiers, you name it, members of Caesar's household go from being in the household of Caesar to also now being part of the household of God. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, Paul wrote about what happens to you after you get saved. He wrote this. He said, "Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of who? Of God." What a transformation. Paul had been arrested. Paul had been taken prisoner. He'd been surrounded by strangers and foreigners there in Rome, a place he had never been before. But now at the conclusion of the writing of this book of Philippians, your note says, he is surrounded by saints. He's surrounded by saints. Just picture the scene. Paul gets off the boat in Rome. He's in shackles. He's led to solitary confinement. No one to talk to, no one to preach to, no one to witness to, but only one person, the soldier that kept him. But for Paul, that was enough. One person was enough. One person was enough to evoke change in that person's heart. And one person led to another person, all throughout Caesar's household. Romans 1:16 says this, and this was Paul's motto. Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Why, Paul? "For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Paul did what he could. Paul did all that he could, and he did it when he could, even when he was confined to prison. And he was taking these people with him across the finish line. Through Jesus Christ in you, through the power of the gospel, you have the power to see change in people's lives. You give the power through God to see others that you know that are lost get saved. You have the ability to see others cross the finish line with you and rejoice in the results. But you have to start somewhere. Paul started with one person. One person mattered. An old man walking on the beach one morning noticed a young man ahead of him picking up a starfish and flinging it into the sea. And he caught up with the young man and he asked him, "What are you doing?" And he said, "That stranded starfish is going to die if it's going to be left there until morning. A little later in the morning, when the morning sun kicks in, it's going to fry and it's going to die." And the old man says, "Man, but the beach goes on for miles and miles. There's millions of starfish. How can your effort make a difference?" And the young man looked at that starfish in his hand, and he threw it safely into the waves, and he said this, "It makes a difference to that one." Can I share with you this tonight, that even one human soul is of great importance? It's a matter of life or death. As you walk your path in life, whether you decide to share the gospel or not share the gospel will make a difference to the souls of the people God has placed in your life, in your path. Paul made a difference in the souls of the people that were in his life. He told them how Jesus died for their sins. He told them how they could have new life, how they could have everlasting life. by believing that Jesus conquered death when he rose from the grave. The members of Caesar's household, they believed, and they went from being classified as sinners to Paul calling them saints. Can you imagine the countenance of Paul's household? As they're there right by Paul, as Paul is writing this letter to the Philippians, and they say, Paul, please greet our newfound brothers and sisters in Christ. We are of the same household now, the household of God. We're fellow citizens with the saints. You see, the information and the knowledge that the Bible Institute gives you is very valuable in you understanding God's Word. But now you must go out and do something with it. When the Apostle Paul got saved in Acts chapter number 9, the first words that came out of his mouth were, "Lord, what will thou have me to do?" Paul changed his actions from hauling people off the jail to bringing people with him to the finish line. And there were no excuses. I'm sure that when Paul asked Jesus, "What will thou have me to do?" it never crossed his mind how the economy was doing. It never crossed his mind about what other people would think. It never crossed his mind if he had any conflicts with any other appointments. It didn't, because Paul knew what mattered most, and that was simply surrendering to Christ in all that you do. Realize that you can see others cross the finish line with you and rejoice in the results that come from striving together, holding forth the word of truth, pressing towards the mark, standing fast in the Lord, not because of who you are and not because of what you can do, but because of the one who works in you and through you. Philippians 4:13 on the screen behind me says this. Let's say it together. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Surely a lot of education and a lot of knowledge may open up some doors for you, but that's not the goal of the Christian life. Unlike the world, the goal of the Christian life is not to cross the finish line alone. It's for you to cross and say, as Paul did, "Look who's with me. Look who's with me." As the Philippians were reading this letter, their memories must have been stirring. They must have started thinking back at the day that Paul was actually in Philippi with them. And they knew that Paul was no stranger to leading people to Jesus. He was no stranger even to leading the people to Jesus while he was in prison, because it happened before and he was in Philippi. Hold your place here in Philippians 4. Turn back a few books to Acts chapter 16. This is the account where Paul was actually in Philippi. And let's look who Paul brought with him to the finish line in Acts chapter number 16, verse number 23. It says, "And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, Paul and Silas, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Who hath received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison, and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed, and the keeper," that jailer of the prison, "awakened out of his sleep." Man, he was a really good jailer, wasn't he? He awakened out of his sleep, and he sees the prison doors open, and he draws out his sword and would have what? Killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had fled. Verse 28. "But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, Do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he," the jailer, "called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and says, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said," say it with me, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. Verse 32, and they spake unto him the word of the Lord and all them that were in his house. And he took them that same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. Verse 33, and when he had brought them into his house, he set meat. This jailer, this new found saved jailer, he provided dinner for them. And what? Rejoiced, believing in God with all of his house. Man, they were sitting down. After they got saved, they invited Paul and Silas over for dinner. They're sitting around their table, enjoying some big Greek salads and some gyros and maybe the catch of the day. I don't exactly know. But what they're doing is they are, verse 34 says, they are rejoicing in the results. Rejoicing in the results. Verse 34 says, in their believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and being saved. As you read, Paul didn't have an easy time in Philippi. No one ever said running the race was going to be easy. But how rewarding it is, your notes say, when you get to the finish line and you have someone to share the victory with. I remember back in college, it seems like I've been in college my whole life. This was 20-something years ago, I remember I had a summer job with ESPN, and we were going to broadcast the big 4th of July race here in Daytona at the Speedway. It was called back then the Pepsi 400. And I remember being down in the pit area for part of the race, and I had on my fireproof ESPN jumpsuit on, you know, looking all cool, and seeing all that hard work take place in that pit area. Tires being changed out, cars being fueled up, cars being towed off. The toll of that race, I remember, even affected those that were watching that race from the pit area as I saw the tears flowing down the face of one driver's wife. But when the race was finally over, we all scrambled over to Victory Lane. I had never run so fast in my life. And just as you might expect, the man that was standing there on Victory Lane was not standing there alone. He was standing in Victory Lane, embraced arm in arm with others on his team. Like I said, running the race is not going to be easy. But how rewarding it is when you get to the finish line and you have someone to share the victory with. The goal of the Christian life is not to cross the finish line alone. But it's for you to cross and say, as Paul did, look who's with me. Look who's with me. That challenges me, people. That speaks to my heart. I want to tell you, as I was preparing this message, I had to stop and say, Lord, who am I going to take with me across the finish line? As an eight-year-old boy, I remember how excited I was when I got saved. I told the first person I saw, I told this lady, I said, I just got saved. I know I'm going to heaven. I can't repeat all the verses to you that I just learned from the Bible, but I do know that unless you truly believe in your heart that Jesus died for you on the cross, you will not go to heaven. That lady said this to me. She said, tell me what I need to do. And I told her. And that lady was my mother. And I'm taking her with me across that finish line. And it doesn't stop there. Maybe you have a family member that needs Christ. Maybe you have a friend that needs Christ. Who are you taking across the finish line with you? Who have you shared Jesus Christ with in the last year, in the last month, in the last week? The goal of the Christian life is not to cross the finish line alone. It's to cross and say, as Paul did, look who's with me. And surprise, surprise, you might be surprised at those that are standing there with you at the finish line. It might be those who you did not expect to be there. Flip back to Philippians chapter 4. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 22, the second half of that verse, Paul says, chiefly they that are of what? Caesar's household. I tell you what, I don't think the people in this Philippian church expected to hear that. They probably dropped the scroll at that point in time. All the saints salute us, especially them of Caesar's household. They're what? They're saints? They're believers in Jesus Christ? Of all the believers there with Paul in Rome, they're the ones that want to salute us. They're the ones that want to greet us most of all. Unlikely people that Paul reached in an unlikely place. On the other hand, as Paul is writing this letter with pen in hand, he's probably grinning from ear to ear, rejoicing in the results. When we are open to share our heart, when we are open to share our testimony with people, telling them about what God has done in our life, there's no telling who you could reach. And it could even be someone unlikely, a neighbor, a coworker, your boss, a relative that might not have shown interest in the past. But something now has happened, and you need to share the hope of Jesus Christ with them. Unlikely people. I remember I was picking up something at a little grocery store, a little mini mart, out of town with a friend. And when we were checking out, we were chatting with the cashier. And it led me to ask her if she knew whether or not for sure she would go to heaven when she died. And she said, no. I said, would you like to? She said, yes. In that cash register line, with a couple other employees looking over her shoulder, wondering what was going on. And I think one of them was her boss. I told her how she could pray and receive Jesus Christ as her Savior. And she did. Unlikely people, unlikely places. There's more to finishing the race alone. It's about finishing and saying, as Paul did, look who's with me. As the believers in the church of Philippi were reading this note from Paul about the members of Caesar's household being saved, they probably thought, man, how could this happen? Then they picked up that scroll that they had dropped, and they read the last sentence of that scroll, verse number 23 in your Bible. It says this, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Grace. What's grace? I can tell you what grace is not. Grace is not just something that we say to God at the dinner table before we eat. Grace is not an excuse that we use for laziness or half-hearted effort. A father who caught his son lying said, "You know how disappointed I am in you right now for lying? I've told you before that I would punish you if you lied. You deserve 3 licks across your bottom." Then the father only spanked the child once and sent him to his room. A short time later, the father went to that boy's room and asked, "Would you like to go out and get some ice cream?" And while they're sitting at the ice cream shop, the father said, "You do know that when I caught you lying, you deserved 3 licks, didn't you?" And the boy said, "Yes, sir." "You noticed that you only got 1, right?" "Yes, sir." "Son, that's mercy. And I want you to remember that lesson. Are you enjoying the ice cream?" "Yes, sir." "Son, the ice cream is grace. Remember that too." John wrote about the life of the Lord Jesus Christ and said it was characterized by grace and truth. Paul begins each one of his 13 letters and ends each one of his 13 letters with grace. The last verse in your Bible, Revelation 22:21, talks about the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's how important grace is to God. God's grace, God's goodness to us. Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." When you want to take others with you across the finish line, you won't care about the criticism. You won't care about the cost. Your note says this: all you will see are the results that come from your love for Jesus. You see, I want to tell you something. Not everything is going to last. 10 or 20 or 30 years from now, some of the things that you think that are important today are not going to be so important then. It's not going to matter how good your lawn looks. It's not going to matter what nice a car you have. It's not going to matter if you have the most up-to-date electronic device. It's not going to matter who won between the Heat and the Knicks. Things are going to look a little bit different in the light of eternity. Some things that seem very important to you today are not going to seem very important then. There's nothing wrong with these things, but I want to ask you this: what in your life is going to last that will be with you on the other side of the finish line? The Bible Institute is fantastic. Graduating with a Bible Institute diploma is fantastic. The preparation is definitely needed in anything you do. Preparation was important for the Apostle Paul. He had 3 years of preparation too. Our graduates have had 3 years of preparation. They completed 22 courses. They completed a final thesis paper. They did a field education project. All those things is cause enough for us to rejoice in those things alone. But you see, in Jesus' eyes, down through the centuries and to all eternity, what's going to matter the most is who has crossed that finish line with you. The one thing that matters most to God is people. They matter so much to God that the Bible says when one sinner repents and turns to Christ, heaven rejoices. Oh, heaven rejoices. What is there in your life that's going to count for all eternity? Are you making your days count today? When you cross the finish line, who will be there with you, rejoicing in the results? Let's bow our heads for prayer.